on the air. All right. Greg made an interesting observation. As long as people don't know along the camera lines of what I'm wearing behind the set, it doesn't matter. I could be wearing short pants and they would never know unless I step out. But the reality is my congregation knows, or the one that holds me responsible, and so I want to be careful on that as well. So Brother Joe, we're going to go ahead and get ready to get started. And so we got a new slide that we want to bring up to you all as well. And let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to go down to verse 11. And we're going to be taking a look at the responsibility that we have as a church. Now, there's a lot that is speculated. There's a lot that goes into our teachings. And I want to take our time. This is actually called the final, one final note, part one. You know how it is when you begin to teach and study. When you say final word, it doesn't mean that it means final word. It means that there's got to be more parts to it. And the reality is that yesterday I had the opportunity to go to Mount Pleasant, where Brother Tom Ross is pastor. And as I got to go where Brother Tom Ross is the pastor at, of course we had the area fellowship, I was amazed how that the music literally overcame the organ or the piano playing. And literally the songs that were lifted up, and there had to be probably in the neighborhood of 100 people. And I thought, how wonderful that we have so many people that want to come out and hear the Word of God. But let's be honest. If we were to get all of those that believe like we do in this area to come out and hear the Word of God, I don't think that there is an auditorium anywhere that can handle us. Now, we might think of this great example that is shown to us in the Scripture. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, it says this, "And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And let him that be righteous, let him be righteous still. And him that is holy, let him be holy still." Now that's pretty, that says it all in one final word. Now think about it again. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, I don't know why this clung to me, but the reality is that if I really want to sum up everything it is in Revelation, it would have to be that verse. And, you know, many times we like to, as a church, we like to just kind of look at everybody else's backyard. So we take a look and say, well, they must be doing something wrong if they have 1,000 people there. Well, I am not looking at what other people are doing that is wrong. I really want to look at what is right. Now, we are blessed that we have just a small congregation, but we're unified together. We don't want the perspectives of the world to come in and creep in and cause us problems. But I am a little bit envious. I'm envious of those that have a lot more young people. I am more envious to those individuals that can see the moving of the church go forward. Now, that rests upon me. And we're going to get into that a little bit today as we seek his favor and to know his truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll begin today by asking him to give the direction that we need. Father, as we spend our time together around the Word of God, we pray that you will help us to understand the things that are given. Lord, I have notes. But Lord, if I preach the Word of God as you would have me to preach the Word of God, I know that all the notes in the world are not going to hinder the direction I should take. But Lord, I know this. I pray that you will give us the direction and the care and the guidance and help us to be faithful in all that we say and do, even in today. and guide us that we might be faithful to look at your word, to study your word, and Lord, not in to be in a horse race, but to understand the things that are given. So guide us, we pray, Father, and help us to understand the things that are given. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I wrote down some notes, and you all, there's fresh notes that are in the back there for anyone who would like to take a look at it. When I think about the power of God, the determination of or that determination of election. Now, I'm going to get into the bride quite a bit today. And as a matter of fact, that's where the beginning is when we take a look at the slides that are shown to us today. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What is election, and how? Look at verse 11 again, and look at it from the point of election. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, do you realize that we are all? They embraced me. They were so glad that I was able to come in and be a part of their services. They were glad to see them as well, and I enjoyed the messages as they were presented. But the reality is that I know that I Let's go to chapter 3 for a moment, and let's see what it says beginning at verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I'll give you a moment there to look it up. And it begins, for all whom God through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God. To declare his righteousness. By the way, when you think about that, he is the only just one, he's the only holy one, he's the only righteous one, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ. Now, so now understand this. I'm just as I am. I am as unrighteous as I am. Everybody got that? As unjust as I have been made righteous because of who he is. I am holy because of him. I am forgiven because of him. My freedom is from sin. Jerusalem, I also understand this. The book of Revelation is hated. It is really a hated book. Why do so many people reject it? Why do so many people hate this book? The reality is, this book exposes the It's also true that some people don't like it because it doesn't fit their lives. written in the Greek. But understand that it was written where the Aramaic people would have understood it even better. Aramaic-speaking people. But the book of Revelation is so far-fetched, it goes away from the Gentiles. It goes into Israel, a nation. The sympathies that we see after the 8 million Jews, or 6 million, whatever it was, whatever the number of Jews were killed, and it was in the millions, after they were to where now, there's one of the movies that I would recommend anyone to see, but it was pointed out to me that we should watch Cast the Giant's Shadow. It's an old black and white film starring Kurt Douglas. But the reality is that that movie shows that Israel, one country stood up behind Israel, and that was the United States of America. Not even Britain. Not even Russia, not even France. No one else stood behind Israel. But the reality is, America stood behind her, recognizing her as a nation. But we did nothing to help them become a nation. So when you see Israel entering into the Promised Land, and the battles that occurred, and everything else that happened at that time, it was all a particular time and hour and be at a particular place, or they would be destroyed and cast into the sea. Tell me once again that God didn't plan for Israel to be a nation. Number two, the book is a fulfillment of the book of Genesis, as I stated. And so when you see this final solution in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new destroy. You realize how far out satellites go? And they go beyond our solar system? That's all got to be wiped out. I know it's hard. I said, "I'm going to sell you a brand new car. A brand new car." automatically looks at me and goes, well, you said, but because the tires wear out, the gaskets wear out, the belt wears out, the interior will wear out. If it's not How many of you all know that that was a product that was given to Adam? Let's go back and take a look at it. In Genesis chapter 3, we are shown a little bit more about entropy when God declares to Adam these particular things. In verse 17, once again, we find what Adam is going to hear for the first time from the judgment of God. And then Adam said, most of the women around here will go, amen, 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 amen. But here the reality is. How many of you all realize that God was protecting the woman through his plan that he gave forth? He said, because thou hast listened or hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, which I said, know that. And no matter how much that we try to protect what we have, there is going to be that curse. If you don't believe me, just don't let your house be worked on for about 30 years and go back, and that which was valuable will now become corrupted. Let's keep on. And so Thank you, Adam. And I know exactly what he's talking about. We don't plant thistle. We don't plant thorns. We don't plant wheat. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou shalt return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now, here's the thing. I know that as long as God allows his son not to return to this earth, and I can say it that way, I know that I am getting older and older and older. I look in the mirror and I go, where does this old guy come from? But it also helps me to understand, what is interesting is God created Adam in his image, but Adam chose sin over God. Now, don't believe me? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's go to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. That's pretty clear. In the image of God, he created him, he him, male and female, he created he them. Now, here's the thing that's also interesting. I want you to look at this. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. There it is repeated. This is the book of the generation. I thought, man, alive, how many times I've seen this and I've never even thought about it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1:1. Notice that it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do you realize for Jesus to be born a man, man had to be created. Man had to fall. In other words, to allow Jesus Christ to bring righteousness in his own fashion upon this earth. Isn't that crazy? I mean, let's put it this way. Just bear with me. Instead of putting up with the penalty of sin, and if we know how to give good things to our children, and we know so because God has put that in our hearts, how can we say to other people, I don't want any goodness to be extended to anybody else because I don't see righteousness in them? Let me put it this way. Most of us would have condemned Paul and Saul of Tarsus before God saved him and made him the Apostle Paul. Most of us would have condemned Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, before God saved him. We are what we are by the grace of God, and we are created directly in his image. Isn't that crazy? If we know how to give our children good things, how shall our Heavenly Father give us wicked things? Isn't that crazy? I don't know why I'm on the crazy kick. Let's put it. But God, who is rich in mercy, decided to create a place for the redeemed. What I love about this image is instead of it saying, the end is near, the beginning is near. Now think about that for a moment. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now think about the reality is we say we want such a day, but do we really embrace such a day? Because here's the reality. Not only is this the beginning, but we also have this. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah chapter 65. The promise. And you're not going to remember it, and God's not going to bring it to your remembrance. Now that brings up another question. What about those people that have not believed like we have? Martin Luther, congregation. Martin Luther was a Catholic. He died a Catholic. Lutheranism didn't start till after he was dead. I have a psaltery upstairs. I meant to grab these books. And as I grab that book, there is page after page after page where they allowed the killing of Anabaptist. Yeah, that's you. That's us. And the reality is that the spirit of this world. Now, I have had a lot of people that say that they're Anabaptists in beliefs. Are they really? If they are truly Anabaptist, then shouldn't there be a difference in them as well? Not only should there be the anti-Mariology, Mariolatry, not only should there be anti-infant baptism, not only should there be the anti-sacraments, but I should live my life in such a way in Revelation 19, verse 7, it said, "Let us be glad and rejoice in all the things for the faith." That's pretty big words. What does it mean to make myself ready? Now, I recall something special. She wants it so-so. She wants to be worthy of the white veil, the white gown, everything that is there should be worthy of white. The man has it really pretty simple. We want to come in and we just want to go, okay, I'll get married and you know, that'll be the end of it. The reality is that the bride hath made herself ready. I want you to think about the toast. I want you to think about the reality of what it meant to be the bride. To be the reality of the bride meant that everything had to be in order. I want you to see what I mean by that. Let's go to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, there was a question. Well, I want you to go to verse 25 of John chapter 3. And let's take a look at what it says in regards to John and the remaining few that were his apostles or his disciples. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, said, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven." I have oftentimes wondered, what ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. Here's the thing. Do you realize that most preachers want everybody else to think that they are the Christ? I'm not the Christ. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a preacher. I'm just a pastor. I'm just going in and telling others about Christ. I am sent before him. So everyone that comes here into this congregation, I am nothing but here's what I love about verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now, here's the thing. Who is John speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. Who is he speaking of as part of the bride? The first congregation. Now I can prove to you all over and again, it's up to you to believe that the first congregation made up of chapter 12, verse 28, that he set some into I am but a friend of the bridegroom. You know what that means? John is the best man. How many of you served as best men? How many of you men? I hope that we have no ladies here that were best men. And you know, we have the maid of honor that was set over for the bride. And I remember the best man as he would stand there and he would listen. Part of him was like, big mistake, big mistake. Other times he would rejoice. But notice what the bridegroom says. He standeth and he hear him. And he rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, therefore, my joy therefore is fulfilled. Do you realize that John was rejoicing because Christ was elevated? In verse 30 it said, he must increase. I must decrease. Isn't that great? Now, in case you think I'm wrong, let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. And many times I'll give this same passage over to the young couples that I have counsel with when I'm telling them about how a man and woman should abide. And here's a really amazing thing. Most of the time it doesn't take effect because we think we know better than the Scripture. How many times have we ever looked and we think, well, I don't want to spank my children. I don't want to warp their drive. My dad warped my drive. My mom warped my drive. And because of that, I'm driven. just admit it. In verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. You know what? This particular verse haunts me. Because more times than not, a woman will say, well, obedient after. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church. It's amazing. Underline how many times you see the word head of the church or the church mentioned here. And he is the Savior of the body. That's the reality, is that the church and the wife should have that same opportunity. Husband, now, how many of you do you rule your wife with an iron fist? Don't tell me you love her. Do you let her get away with murder? Don't tell me you love her. If you really love your wife, you're going to love her according to the plan that God has set forth in verse 26. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What is it that he is speaking of? The marriage? No. Of his church. You are not redeemed, but you have become a bride, and you are now going to be a part of that marriage. Let's go on. Then he might present it to himself. Bride because of the word church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So a man to love your wife. Now there it is again. Do you realize that the moment I got married, I made sure to provide for my family, to provide for my wife, to provide like no one else's business. I wanted there to be that great care. I wanted there to be that great love. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be one flesh. Now watch this. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, what is a true church? We're going to get into that as the Lord shall allow us. But reality is, if I really want to understand the true church, I have to understand more of Paul's teachings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And let's go to verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. One husband. One husband. I've espoused you to one husband. But I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do you realize this? I am that chaste virgin. But am I making myself ready to be part of that bride? Now, part of my studies, now, we've only gotten down through the second part, but the reality is that if I really want to understand more about what he wants from me, what he wants more from this church, I have to ask the question, have I separated myself in preparation? We're going to get into that, Lord's willing, next week. So we're going to finish up our notes here, and we'll take on the next week, and we'll see how things go. So, Lord, thank you again for the message. I pray that you will continue to bless and guide. Be with us, Lord, as we continue into the next service. Guide and watch over us. In Christ we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.